Well, since we are now flicking over to looking at a godly woman or godly wife, then I thought I should start with a story about how my wife is a godly and good woman, the same way I just told you a story last session about myself. So now you're like, oh, gee, what did she do? Because my story wasn't that flattering. This is good. So she organized our anniversary 1 year, and it was a secret. And Liz is like, oh, Sam, don't go there. No, it's all right. So she organized our anniversary 1 year, and this was cool. So she didn't tell me what it was. She just told me I need to get ready and all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, sweet. Get in the car, and I'm driving, and she's directing. And next thing you know, we pull up at a nice motel. And I'm just like, sweet. I'm up for this anniversary. This is going to be good. And so we get out of the car, and there's a kind of seat outside the foyer. And she goes, now just sit here. I'm like, okay, and we both just sit there. And I'm like, it's not really what I thought this motel was about, sitting outside of it. Anyway, next thing you know, a bus pulls up. And on the side, it is written, Camel Tours. For our anniversary, we went camel riding, people. It was amazing. So yeah, that's what I call a cool wife. Who goes camel riding for their anniversary? Bring it on, right? So, girls, get married one day, there's a tip for you. I loved it. It was great. All right, you guys really need to pray for me because now we're turning over to talking about the girls and I find this so much harder. I just love ripping into the guys and then the girls, I get all nervous. And the girls are all like, we can take it. Bring it on. And I'm like, yeah, but you'll cry and then I can't take it. So we'll see how we go, all right? So we're looking at women and how to find a godly wife, guys, how to choose a godly wife, girls. You're looking from this perspective, how do I be a godly woman? How do I be a godly wife? So really, that's what we're talking about like we have been with the guys. But because I am wired the way I am, I'm actually starting this message by having one final dig at the guys. So I couldn't kind of fit it in, so I thought I would just fit it in here and we would just start by having another little shot at the guys across the bow, right? So, men, I've been talking to you about stepping up. I've been talking to you about taking responsibility for your faith, about making sure that you are growing in Jesus, that you are knowing the Bible, that you are finding a mentor, finding somebody in your life who can help you grow in Jesus, that really you shouldn't even be thinking about getting married until you have grown enough in Christ that you are a responsible guy. Okay, mature your walk with Jesus, and then you're going to be ready for marriage, all right? So that's your focus, man. Grow in Jesus, and that's going to make you a guy worth having for these girls. But what I want to say is this. Finding a godly wife, which is what we're about to talk about, is not your ticket out of your manly responsibility. The plan is not, as soon as I leave mum's house, I get married, and then she takes over the cooking, the cleaning, the ironing, and doing all of that stuff, right? That is not the plan. And I know guys who have that plan. That's it. They've got this master plan, you know. I'll finish uni. I will then get married. I will move direct from mum to wife. And it will just continue this beautiful, epic journey of being Peter Pan, right? That is not the plan. Your ticket is not that you marry so your wife works hard and you get back to just doing the things that you enjoy, like being a bludger and watching football. Okay, so we're going to reiterate. We're coming back to this passage a lot. You'll be looking at it in your next study session. So we'll go to Ephesians 5. Like I said, we're coming back there again and again and again. Critical passage for marriage. When you are married, just like write this in big letters and pin it above your bed or something like that. Look at it all the time. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church, just as Christ did everything he can and continues to do. Christ is still the one holding the church together. Christ is the one who brings you into your faith, continues you in your faith, and brings you into glory. Christ is the start, the beginning, and the finish of your walk to glory in heaven. So Jesus gave himself up for the church, and he still does. He intercedes for the church. He leads the church. He's the head of the church. He guides the church. He loves the church. And this passage says, husbands, that is your job with your wife. It's not about loving her on that day you stand up and give your vows, but it's ongoing working with your wife, helping her to become holy, spotless, blameless, helping her to maturity in Christ, so that you can answer this question with a yes. Is my wife more godly for having married me? And your answer needs to be yes. That is the goal of your role as a husband. That question, I think about it all the time. All the time. And it's scary in a good way because it motivates me. Is my wife more godly because she married me? Because if I'm to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and still does every day to present her one day spotless and blameless, that is the call on my life. To lay down my life in such a way that I will help my wife and my children grow into godliness. That's the question you need to one day answer yes. So that is how we're meant to be men. That is who we're called to be. That is how we're called to love our wives. But what happens when we ignore that responsibility? What happens when we shirk that responsibility because we prefer to be doing something else? And you guys read about this in your study this morning, so we won't bother turning there into Genesis. But we know this story. Did you know in all of that Genesis narrative, there's a continual refrain? God creates something and then he says, what? It is good. It is good. There's only one thing in that entire narrative that he says isn't good. One thing. He said, it isn't good for the man to be alone. Do you realize that? In the entire passage, one thing isn't good. And that's Adam by himself without Eve to compliment him, to together show forth the glory of God. It's the only thing that it says isn't good. And so we have this beautiful picture where Adam has all the animals brought before him and he's mega smart and he names every single one of them. They did that on The Simpsons once and I loved it because it would so be me because Homer's there naming the animals and he's like a tree monster, ground monster, air monster. Like, that'd be me, right? I'm running out. Adam names the lot of them because he's like uber smart. God created him that way. He was perfect. But he realizes in doing so, there is no one like him. There is no companion for him. There is no one that shares the image of God. And he knows it. And so God creates Eve, a companion fit for him, a companion to share the glory of God. I love that illustration that he takes the rib from Adam's side, not from the feet that he would walk on her, not from the head that she would rule over him, but from the side. So together they would be companions that would shine forth the glory of God. And Adam is so excited about this. He writes a poem. Have you noticed that? She will be called bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. That's a poem in Hebrew. Men, write a poem. That's your order. For those of you who are married, I want a poem written tonight, and tomorrow you can tell me that you wrote it. Okay, there's your homework. Present your wife a poem. All right, tell her that you love her. You don't have to read them out. That would subject all of us to something we don't want to go through. But So Adam is massively excited about Eve, about a companion that complements him. That's what that word really means, helper. It's about the fact that Eve brings stuff to the table that Adam doesn't have. She helps him because she complements him. Together they make a better whole than he was on his own. The things that he lacks, Eve brings. So there's this beautiful complementality under God. Together they shine more of the character of God. She makes up the areas that he's weak. She's weaker in the areas he's strong. So together you've got this beautiful picture. And Adam is massively excited. He's got primary responsibility in the garden. Eve is created specifically to complement him where he's weak. And together they are to glorify God. And then we have the picture you looked at this morning. The serpent, knowing exactly what he's doing, straight away changes the order and comes to Eve and addresses Eve and says, you know what, did God really say you can't eat from any of the fruit in the garden? Twists the word, makes it a lie. There's only one fruit they can't eat of, and Eve buys it and gets into it. But anyway, so serpent comes along, addresses Eve, and where is Adam? Primary responsibility for himself, for his wife, and for the work they have to do, where is Adam? The whole world falls. The whole of everything collapses because Adam does not take up the responsibility that is his under God. And it falls in a heap. Men, that Ephesians passage, it's about men doing what they were meant to do, being who they were meant to be, taking responsibility in Christ to help their wife grow in Christian maturity. That's who you are called to be. That's the kind of husband you are meant to be. That's what Adam was meant to be, and he failed. But Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he redeemed us from sin. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians is that set free in Christ, we can actually have what we were meant to have. A loving husband, leading in godliness, and a wife perfectly complementing him. And together shining forth the glory of God. Men, you are designed by God to have the spiritual authority and strength to lead your families for their welfare, for their benefit, for their glory. And you need to, for God's glory, and you need to embrace that role. So when you're finding a wife, you're not finding a slave. You're finding the person whom you are going to challenge and mold and shape and help her become more of a reflection of Christ than she would have been without you. That's the job that you have before you. What a task. It's awesome. And it's not yours because Christ is in you and he's molding you and changing you to be more like Christ, and then he's using you to mold and change her to be more like Christ, and Christ is in it and through it and part of all of it. But together you represent him and you become more like him. Isn't that awesome? That's what marriage is. That's the goal you have before you. And you won't achieve it playing video games. You won't achieve it riding a motorbike. You'll achieve it by knowing the Word, spending time in prayer, meeting with Christian brothers who will challenge you to godliness. That's how you're going to achieve it. So that's what we need to think about, okay? Be that man. Don't look for a wife to get you off the hook. Look for a wife that you can mold and grow her into the image of Jesus. All right, so first and that was guys. Kind of you're off the hook again now. We'll turn over to the girls. All right. First and foremost, girls, this is going to sound a little repetitive, but we have to start there. She has single-minded devotion to Jesus. If you are looking for the woman that you are going to marry, that you're going to spend your life with, first and foremost, is she a Christian? Does she love the Lord? Is her life absolutely centered on Jesus? If it's not, then the seeking ends there. She is not the girl for you. If you love Jesus and you want your life to reflect him, and you want a wife who's going to be like him, and you're committed to serving Jesus with your work, and you're committed to serving Jesus with everything in your life, then your wife, your companion, your partner, your helper has to love Jesus. If you marry a woman who is not unified with you in the faith, this lady who's going to have an incredible impact on your children and their understanding of the world and their worldview, who will play endless hours of repetitive, incessant games with those children, and the whole time she'll be instilling into them good virtues, that needs to be from God. She has to be a godly woman. First and foremost, get it right. Now, I said this about the men, right, didn't I, ladies? Got to be devoted to Christ. I was thinking, do I need to say this again? Yes, because everyone thinks they're the exception to the rule, and it drives me bonkers, right? It doesn't matter how many times you say it, it doesn't matter how many examples that you have where it's caused an uneasy relationship, where it has not been able to come together in the way that it reflects God's glory, the way that it was meant to, doesn't matter how many times you present it, somebody comes to you and says, but it's different for us. And you're like, no, it's not. It's identical to the 1,000 other people who did it before you. It's not different. Guys, she has to love Jesus desperately. She'll come along to church with me. She'll become a Christian. You have no say over that. You have no control over that. God calls his own. He's called you to marry a Christian woman. That's your job. Okay, guys, commit to it. Make it real. At this point, I love this. Again, I'm just quoting Mark Griswold. He's so good on some of this stuff. And when I read this, this just cracked me up. He's like, when I'm having this conversation with couples, which every pastor does, he's like, then they pull out the trump card. We prayed about it, and God's okay with it. Now, you get this about everything. It doesn't matter what it is, and it doesn't matter if it clearly contradicts Scripture. Apparently, God says one thing in the Bible and another thing when we pray about it. And he doesn't mind contradicting the Bible, right? So they come to you and they go, actually, we prayed about the fact that she's not a Christian and God's okay with it. Okay, so when he said don't be yoked to an unbeliever, clearly he didn't mean for you guys. That's right. That's what it meant. And you're like, are you serious? This is what he writes, and I like it. He wrote, this is what a Christian means when they are about to throw a fit, but want it to look spiritual instead of childish. He or she is hoping that saying the word pray will overwhelm you with awe at their deep spirituality and cause you to fall into a catatonic state where you nod your head and agree to let them say or do whatever they want. And if a single guy says this, it means he wants to sleep with his girlfriend. That's Driscoll's take on it, right? And it's fairly accurate. Like, we prayed about it, and somehow you're meant to go disregard 20 years of studying the Bible. Great! Awesome! Like, it's absolutely ridiculous. So point one, guys, get this clear. She's got to love Jesus. She's got to be devoted to Jesus. And I'll say it again and again and again. You best see that not one-on-one at her parents' house when they're out for the night. You best see that in the context of company. You best see that in the context of people. How does she relate to her friends? Is she on about Jesus? What is the focus of her life when you talk to her? Is it about Jesus? Does her life reflect Jesus? It doesn't matter whether she goes to church or not. Does she love Jesus? Is she trying to become like Jesus? Is she studying Jesus? That has to be the focus. All right, so that's it. First one, she's not your ticket to avoiding your responsibility. Secondly, she must be a committed follower of Jesus. And thirdly, she must be a helper in ministry. So here we go. She must be a helper in ministry. Adam was given primary responsibility. Eve was created specifically for the role of helping Adam. So if you want to marry a godly woman who is going to, with you, be the companion that you share God's glory together, ask yourself this question: is she going to help me fulfill the ministry and role that God has called me to? Now, I spoke about this a bit with the guys, but you need to think about this. If you desperately want to be a missionary, and some of you right here, right now, probably feel that call on your life. You know what? I think God is leading me to the mission field, and I'm going to do what I need to do to go to the mission field. Then when you are meeting a young girl that you are interested in, and you realize that she is an incredible introvert who believes that living anywhere 5 kilometers away from Bundaberg is a foreign place and shouldn't be gone to, she's probably not the girl for you. You know what happens if you marry that girl? You both become desperately unhappy. Because your first call, once you marry, is to your wife and your family. And you give up that dream to care for your wife and to help her become more like Jesus. And so you should. Because that call is primary of God in your life. But there will be a part of you that is always upset that you had to let go of the dream to be a missionary. That you had to let go of the call that you felt so strongly. And it creates tension. It doesn't work. You know, I knew a couple where she was 100% dedicated to being a missionary in Africa before they got together. And he was 100% dedicated to being a missionary in South America. And neither of them would yield, and they went missionaries nowhere. And they got 9-to-5 jobs and felt bitter for the rest of their days that they never became missionaries. Find a girl that will help you and support you and encourage you and equip you and help you in ministry. Guys, you need to get there. You need to figure it out quickly, and that will tell you whether or not she is the right girl for you. Now, some of the women here could be restless, thinking, but hang on, why is this all about what he wants? Well, here's the thing, isn't it? The scripture is clear that the primary call is given to a husband, and the call of a wife is to support her husband in the ministry he has. I'll make that really clear to you, okay? So find, as I've said, find a godly guy and find the guy that you can agree to the vision of ministry that God has placed on his heart. Guys, it means for you, figure out now, be praying about now what it is that Jesus is calling me to for my life so that you can honestly have a conversation with a girl that says, this is my passion for Jesus. This is what my life will look like. Are you okay with that? And she says, no, I could never do that. Then be man enough to say, well, this is not going to work. Because I'm about Jesus first. And if we're going to do this together, then you've got to be on board with that vision. And if you're not, then this is not going to work. Give you a couple of examples of that. One, I'll just bring from my wife, who's a registered nurse. She had no interest in becoming a nurse, which sounds funny. So, you know, if you get her as your nurse when you're a patient, look out. No, only joking. What happened was this. I'm a pastor. I'm called to be a pastor. I will be a pastor, I believe, for my entire life. It's the call that God has placed on me, and it won't change. And so Beth sat there and prayed and said, God, I'm going to study something. She hadn't studied before we married. She said, I'm going to study something. What job can I do which will enable me to support Sam in the ministry that God has called us to us? She views my ministry as our call. Not that she's a pastor, not that she's an elder. God's reserved those positions for men, but he has said, she views it as that is the call for our family and I will support it. So Beth said nursing. Nurses can get a job anywhere. And wherever God leads Sam and his ministry, I can get a job that will work. And so we've been to Alice Springs and Beth worked as a nurse. And we went to Singleton and Beth worked as a nurse. We're in Newcastle, Beth works as a nurse. She became a nurse because it worked around and helped support the ministry that was primary in our life, the call of me to be a pastor. Okay? Now, God in his grace, I'll just make this clear, has given Beth an absolute passion for nursing. She loves it. And in fact, I can no longer think of Beth working in any other thing than nursing. She knows so much about it and loves it and likes to share it with me. And I find it disgusting and I want to vomit. But anyway, she has an incredible passion for nursing that has come. And I think that's a gift from God in a sense, because Beth did that. I'll tell you about another couple, friends of mine. She was studying to be a pediatrician. Now, if you know anything about those that are studying that full-on sort of medicine stuff, they work. They really work ridiculous hours. I mean, 80 hours a week type stuff. They just go around the clock. So she was working hard to be a pediatrician, and he was working hard to be a GP. They are the two most driven people you can imagine. And they turned up in my church like that. And as far as a husband and wife goes, you were unsure they actually knew the other person at all. Like if they saw each other in the street, did I marry you? I can't quite remember. Both dedicated to their vision, dedicated to their dream, and willing to make the other person sacrifice in order to fulfill what they wanted to do. She got struck down by a chronic illness for which there is no cure, okay? She has constant ill health, constant struggle. She had to give up medicine completely. She can't walk from here to the end of that car park fence without being absolutely exhausted. It has floored her. Now, this girl was, like I said, probably the most driven person I've ever met. And from her to go from that to somebody who couldn't walk to that fence in that short space of time just blows my mind. High achieving, high energy, the kind of person that does more in a day than most of us do in a year, to that. How would you handle that? How would you take that? I mean, she basically became house-ridden, and her husband basically had to quit a lot of his work and then begin to care for his wife and run the house, clean the house, do all the jobs that he hadn't previously been doing. He began to lay down his life to care for his wife. You know, they'd moved away for 1 year. When she got the illness was when she was away. And they moved back, and I met with them in my office. And they were just sitting there together telling me about the illness and the effects of it. And I didn't know how to respond. It's one of those things where, what do you say? And she said to me, "Sam, I don't know if I can pray for God to heal me. I don't know if I can pray for God to heal me because I now know what it's like to be married." Isn't that amazing? See, she had begun to understand complementarity and what it meant. She began to understand what it meant for them to truly come together as husband and wife. She had seen her husband love her like Christ loves the church. Seen him do everything necessary to care for and comfort his wife and to help her through this tough time. She had let go of the dream of being a pediatrician and instead became the worship leader of our church, was directing worship and loving it and thriving on it. And it cost her. She could give an hour or two every day and that was all she could give. But together they were growing in ministry. Together they were growing and helping one another grow in Christ. Together they were reflecting more of him, and they didn't even know whether they wanted me to pray for her to be healed. You understand what I'm talking about? This is the picture that God has for us. And this is the wife that God intends for a guy to have. A wife that comes and helps ministry, helps complement. Whatever it is you are called to do, guys, whether you're going to run a home group, whether you're big into youth ministry, whether you're going to be an overseas ministry, whatever it is, a wife who comes alongside and supports you and makes that work. You know, women bring so much to any ministry you do that you don't do yourself. Remember we talked earlier about how good women are with emotional stuff and 9 areas of their brain light up and guys have 2. That means they are emotionally smart and you're emotionally stupid. And that is really helpful in ministry. I'm a pastor, like I said, I'm an elder in my church. And Beth will say to me at times, "Hey Sam, did you call so-and-so today or yesterday?" I'm like, "Nah, why would I have called them? You know, don't you remember that, you know, it was 1 year ago that their dad died," or something like this. And I'll be like, "Really? That was 1 year ago?" "Yes, give them a call." "Sweet, on it." This happens all the time. Beth has an awareness of relationships and people and sensitivities and things that are going on that I don't. And it's not that I'm bad, it's because I'm a man and I'm stupid about these things at times, right? And Beth is there. She's been created by God to complement. She's been created by God to come alongside and help us together meet the glory of God. And she does. She brings that stuff. She brings that side that my personality lacks. Together we serve Jesus better than we would apart. That is the helper that God intends your wife to be. So men, when you're looking for her, see what her personality is. See what her gifts are. See what her passions are. And ask yourself the question, if we marry, is she going to complement? Is she going to strengthen the ministry that God has called us to? Is she somebody that in our service together, I can help become more like Jesus? I can present before him spotless and pure, better, knowing Jesus more because she married me. So be prepared to ask that question. Is she a helper? Yeah, we see that in Scripture all the time. I won't bother going into this too quickly, but you know, we've got the 12 apostles, they were all dudes. But then we read in Luke 8, 1-3, that there are a group of women who travelled with them everywhere. And these women, it turns out, supported them in ministry financially. So these women were behind the scenes. We read about all the crazy things the apostles are doing, but these women are with them there on the front lines, each step of the way, supporting the guys in their ministry. It's just that role of kind of being a supporter, of helping out, of making the ministry function. All right, along that being a helper, this is kind of tied into the same point. Home. Guys, does she accept primary responsibility for the home? Okay, now this is a really critical thing. So look at this. I'm going to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Titus 2, 3 to 5. older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Key point here is it saying that women have a primary call by God for the attention and care of the home environment, of children, of the stuff that goes on at home. Now, I know this is not cool in our post-feminist age when people talk about all this, but God has designed women to be have that caring nature, that nurturing nature, that ability to run a home efficiently. Science actually proves it more and more. They just don't claim it. But the fact that women are able to multitask more and handle more of these functions is never more critical than when you have more than one child. Let me explain this to you. When most husbands are looking after multiple children at home, they've got a really good grip at any one time of what one child is doing. And I know this for a fact, right? So Beth will come up to me and go, oh, cool, you know, like you and Grace are reading a book. That's great. What are Abs and Elkie doing? They're that way. Now, this is different when Beth's at home. I come home, they're not there. And I'm like, what are they doing? And she's like, they're doing this and this and this. Bam, she knows. I don't even know how she knows. She knows. Mums are wired like that. They can actually keep track of multiple things at once. Guys zero in on the one thing they're doing, which is wonderful at times because I'm reading a book and there's all kinds of things going on. I don't even have a clue, right? I'm just in my world. I'm in the zone. But it's actually a problem when you're caring for children. You're not about to hire me as a babysitter now, I get that. But understand, right? So women have a primary ministry. Now, let's get this right. That doesn't mean women don't have roles outside the home or work outside the home or ministry outside the home. That is not what I am talking about. We will get stuck into Proverbs 31 really kind of in-depth tomorrow when we get there. But Proverbs 31 is awesome because the lady in Proverbs 31, it says, is caring for the home. She's managing the home. But guess what? She's a businesswoman as well. The wife in Proverbs 31 is running business stuff for the family. She's not only concerned with what's going on at home. This is a capable woman who's capable in the business world. She's capable in ministry. She's a capable woman. But she does not let those other things distract from the primary responsibility of her call and role to be a wife and mum who supports and cares and works at home. So men, looking for a godly wife, the girl that you want to marry, does she accept, does she understand, does she agree that in marriage and in the future when you have children, her primary responsibility will be to caring in the home, to raising godly children? That will be the primary call. Does she get that? And if she does, awesome. She'll still be involved in other ministries. She'll still be involved in other things. But she realizes God has gifted and equipped her for the fantastic role, the amazing role, the incredible task of raising up the next generation of godly children, which too often gets downplayed in today's society, but it's an incredible thing to do. Is she that girl? If she is not, if she has that career which is above everything else, she's probably not going to be able to support you and help you in ministry. Okay, you need to get your head straight around that. A girl that accepts a primary call. Brilliant at other things may be, but knows a primary call will be home-based. Now, I love this because at a Bible college I know of in Australia, the principal is very different from me. He doesn't accept complementarian theology. He believes that men and women are dead equal in not just creation like I do, not just the glory of God, but in role completely, including within the church, within the home, everywhere, right? So he and I differ on this quite greatly. Anyway, a friend of mine who agrees with all the same things as me, and he's a pastor, his wife goes to that college. And here's the thing, she is the best student in the college. She wins all the academic awards. She is uber smart, okay? She knows her Bible. She knows theology inside out. She runs rings, I reckon, probably around the principal when it comes to theology. And here's the thing he cannot handle. She's complementarian. He's like, you're amazing, you're talented, you should be like ruling the world. And she's like, my primary call is to my family, and I'm no dumber for it. God has called me to the role, and I love it, and I embrace it, and I care for my children, and I'm raising them up in Christ. That is my primary call. And this guy is like pulling his hair out, like, this is wrong. No. How can you call that wrong? Raising up the next generation of godly children. So young guys, be thinking seriously and praying now about where God is leading you in life. Don't do that when you get married. Do it now. Begin to form your convictions on ministry and serving Christ, that you will know the wife who you can bring into that, who will support you and help you as you seek to glorify God. When you begin to see a girl and talk to a girl, openly share your convictions, tell her the passions that God has placed on your heart, let her know what they are. If she doesn't agree with them, be man enough to break it up and put God first. Married folks, this is a little bit harder, of course, once you are married. I hope you talk this stuff through beforehand. If you didn't, you need to be praying, helping one another, supporting one another now, but figuring out the primary call that God has given your husband, girls, and to support and help him achieve in that ministry. Guys, this is not about running over your wife in this. You pray about it, you talk about it, you read the scriptures together about it, you share about it, but God has given guys the primary role. All right, next point about a godly woman. How are we going with time-wise? I never have a clue.
45.
About 45? All right, good. We'll get through. All right. Finding a godly wife, and I've said, adorned with godliness, not gaudiness. Adorned with godliness, not gaudiness. So we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so this one deals with the issue of wives submitting to their husbands, but I'm skipping that at the moment because we'll come to that tomorrow now. So I'm going to focus in on verses 3 and 4, which is about your appearance. Now, please, let's get this straight from the start. Ladies, this is not an admonishment to say, look as ugly as you can. That's not what this passage is saying. Go out tomorrow and get a bad haircut for Jesus. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about, this, is whose approval are you living for? Whose approval are you living for? Are you living to the standard of the magazines on the shelves? Are you living to the standard of celebrities on TV shows? Are you forced to buy clothes that you cannot afford to live up to that expectation? Or is your primary goal, the primary thing you're focused on, pleasing God and growing in godliness and growing into His character? That's what this passage is about. That you would realize that the number one attractive trait you have is your godliness. That you would realize the number one thing that these guys should be looking for is looking beyond beauty, looking beyond the externals which fade, but looking to the character and heart of Jesus that's revealed in the girl that you are looking at. An over-concern with outward appearance is a misunderstanding of where the value of a woman lies. It's not about her appearance, but it's about her godly character. The beautiful godly woman is the one who has a greater concern for cultivating Christ-likeness. than she does about cultivating her appearance. You know, guys, let me try this one on for you. Here's a good indicator. If you like a girl who takes an hour and a half to get ready to go anywhere, but can't spend 5 minutes a day reading her Bible, then she has not got things in the right order. If she is so concerned about outward appearance that she will dedicate an hour to 2 hours of her life, but can't spend 10 minutes dedicated to growing in godliness, which is really where her value is at, then that girl's potentially not the right girl to help support you in ministry. If every time you see her, and you see her regularly, she has never had on the same pair of shoes, that's probably a good indicator as well that she's spending too much time and money and attention on things that don't really matter. You understand where I'm coming from? You need to find a girl. Girls, you need to be the girl who cares more about growing in godliness than she does about external things. More about growing like Christ than you do about external things. It's not those other things are bad. Like I said, it's not that you have to give up on those things, but God and being godly comes first. And that is the beauty of your character. Care more about layering on faith than layering on makeup, all right? Find your identity in Christ. So guys, as you get to know the ladies around you, take note of their values, take note of their cares, their concerns. Is it about Christ? Are they too concerned about external issues like the latest gossip magazine, or are they concerned about honouring God? Okay, take note of their conversation. Married men, quick note for you. Or guys, when you get married, don't add to the pressure of society by trying to force your wife to be some kind of societal expectation, a trophy on your arm. Take note of what the scripture says, that her most attractive attribute is her godliness. And the call of a husband is to what? To grow and help her godliness. Okay? Own that. That is what really counts. So men, that is your goal. Okay? So whether you're married now or you're married in the future, you got to help your wife become like that. Again, I love this. You know, I've quoted him a bit, but he's very good on this stuff. Driscoll talks about your wife being the standard of beauty for you. And that means you never compare her to any other factor in the world. So he puts it like this. If your wife is super skinny, then you're into super skinny. If your wife is on the bigger side, then you're into the bigger side. If your wife is like 7 feet tall, then you're into tall women, right? She is your standard of beauty. Okay, so whoever you marry, that's it. That's what you're into. She's it for the rest of your life, man. That's what turns you on, guys. Whatever your wife is, bam, that's what you're into. And you help her godliness grow. Guys, that's the biggest problem with pornography. I say this right now because I barely know a young guy that's not struggling with it. I counsel so many young men. It creates a false image of who women are, a false expectation of who women are. How is a wife supposed to compare to a photoshopped image? You know, you're not into those things, you're into godly character. And that's what these women should be committed to growing in. So we'll bring this to a close right here. A couple of points from today. Finding a godly wife is not your ticket to avoiding your masculine responsibility. She must be a committed follower of Jesus. Look for somebody who can help you in ministry, support you in ministry, that you can honor and grow in ministry together. Look for a woman adorned with godliness, not gaudiness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for the young women represented in this room. Lord, I can't stand the way society continually portrays the worth of a woman by her appearance. Lord, be it billboards, ads, magazines, whatever it is, Lord, constantly the bombardment is about women being beautiful. And yet, true beauty is nothing to do with externals, but it comes from a godly character. Lord, I pray that the girls in this room would realize that, they would grasp that truth, and they would cling to it. That they would devote more of their energy and time to growing in godliness than they would outward appearances. So Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you bring that change and that commitment to grow in godliness. And I pray, Lord, that the young men here won't be tricked by what the world says, but they will look through the screens that the world has made, and instead they will seek out godliness. They will seek out the women whose character reflects Christ. Lord, that we could have godly marriages built on you, built on a firm foundation of the rock of Christ and not the flimsy foundations of the world. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.